Acts 17, verses 22 to 25. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." In this hour, we continue on the Elijah message. This is number 5, rational, godly worship. We have been brought by the Elijah message to hear and appreciate the appeal for rationale. There in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, as Elijah is speaking to the Israelites, he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions, Baal or God? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord, follow him." And as this message is so relevant for us today, we have appreciated the irrational, illogical worship of Baal. But we saw that Baal worship, as it was represented, the sun god in the time of Elijah, this is no different today, where people are worshipping, having their affections upon material things. Because Baal worship was worshipping a visible idol. And we have come to appreciate that this translates into us today, to worshipping, having our affections upon material things. And the affections of the worship of these with regards to the excitement of what is associated with Baal worship. You remember the Hebrews in the wilderness, they had that golden calf, which was a representation of Baal, and where they were celebrating, worshipping, by eating and drinking and feasting, and then rising up to play. This is what we understand today, much the same. But we concluded in the contemplation of this irrational kind of worship, where the affections are placed upon material things, lifestyles that pass away. The affections bound up and punctuated there in the words of Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And that is precisely what Baal worship is in essence. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here are plainly enunciated to us Baal worship in comparison to worshiping God. Because Baal worship has to do with the love of the material, the love of the world, the love of the indulgence of the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. We've appreciated that in our previous meditations. And this is Baal worship. This is not the worship of God. The world that passes away, how illogical is it to worship and to have our affections bound up with these things? We are living in this world not to have our affections upon this world, but to, as Jesus says, occupy until I come. That's all. Jesus is everything to us. He is our God. If we are attached to our houses, affectionately attaching ourselves to this or anything else that is material in this world, we are missing the point. Yes, we are to look after ourselves, we are to have good clothing, we are to have a home to live in, and we are to have a clean and tidy place, etc. And we are to work, and we are to do all these things that are passing away, but we are to do them only in relation to our affectionate bond with God, with Jesus, with God. Not to these things, because these things pass away. The lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life that is dependent upon all those things to make you feel happy, to make you feel good, that's all going to disappear one day. And then what have you got if you haven't got the heart affection bound with God? So this is now for our continued consideration, that to be affectionately attached to the eternal, not to the transient. Because to be affectionately attached to that which passes away is illogical. So let's examine again those words. Just turn again there as those words were given in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and consider carefully what's in front of us here in those words. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It's one of the characteristics, as to the preacher, many times people are confronted with something and they just stand there. What are we going to say? But consider closely. It says, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Who is God that he is talking about? Who is this God that he says, if he be Lord, follow him? In contrast to Baal. Who was Baal? We had a good look at him. But who is the Lord? Let's go back to our scripture reading and let the Apostle Paul clarify and appeal to our reason as to who God really is. This is an important detail to examine. We read there in Acts chapter 17, reading verses 22. You know, it's so easy to just read the scriptures rapidly and just say, oh yeah, that's what it's about. No, we are called upon to think deeply, apply ourselves deeply, and understand what is actually being reasoned with us in. That's in verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. You know where what Mars Hill was? It was a temple of Grecian idolatry. And he says to the people of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Superstition. That's what's involved in pagan worship, superstition. And then he says, for I passed by and beheld your devotions. I beheld your goals that you worship. That's the marginal reading. The goals, the gods that you worship. I beheld your devotions. I beheld the gods that you worship. And I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you. You would have thought that they would have paid attention. Oh, this is, we want to know now about this unknown God. Verse 24, here it is now. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, verse 28, very important, for in him we live and move and have our being. How long hold ye between two opinions? Can you see what the Apostle Paul has just done? He has just enlightened our mind that Baal worship is a superstitious activity. He's just told us there that, like the Elijah the prophet, what are you worshipping? If God be the Lord, then worship him, then follow him. Now, who is this that you are called upon to affectionately be bound with? He made the world, and everything in the world he made. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not like the worship of idols, where there's temples there that they worship this superstitious aura depicted by those images. And what else about God? 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And then, as those who would respond to this call to seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him. You can actually feel after God. Now, children, young people, pay close attention to this, because there is something very important in. What does he say? For in him we dwell, in him we live and move and have our being. You feel your being, you feel your life, you feel energetic. Do you realize that is God in you? In you, he lives and moves and has your being. This is the God we're worshiping. This is the God that is to be understood. Someone has created me. Someone has created our life. And is sustaining us. Now, I'd like you to feel your pulse. Feel your pulse. If that pulse suddenly disappeared, where would you be? You'd be dead, wouldn't you? Do you realize that pulse is a representation of God in you? There is a regular pulse that is generated by, in the middle of your heart, it's called a pacemaker. That pacemaker, that electrode in the middle of your heart, is not connected to your brain. Your brain sends electrical currents through the body, and it does affect your heart, but this electrode has no connection with any other electricity. Your pacemaker is the place where God continues to work inside of you to keep you alive. You know, in your young age, you just live and you think your life is just taken for granted. You don't feel like I feel at this age, that you are dependent continually on God giving you life. When you start suffering a few little sufferings of old age, you begin to realize, ooh, you begin to feel that, oh, I'm dependent on God here. It's a terrible sensation that you suddenly realize you've got no control over your heart. God has. That pulsing inside of your pacemaker comes directly from God. The electricity, the power from God. And it goes 40 times a minute. But because you may need extra blood supply for different purposes, your brain sends a message to the heart and says, hey, I need more blood. So the heart starts pumping a bit faster by the electricity that comes from the brain. But your initial pacemaker comes not from your brain, but from God. That's what we read in this scripture. In Him we live and move and have our being. If you want a close sensation of God in your life, just feel your pulse. And you know, when I got a bit older, I had some trouble. My heart kept on skipping all the time. And I thought, oh, that's terrible. I feel terrible. It was giving me unpleasant feelings in my body. And that's where the Lord came very close to me and said, remember, it's in me that you live and move and have your being. So rest your mind in me. Oh, yes. Let's go and read some scriptures here to know the God that we are to take hold of intelligently, logically, rationally. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 8 and 9. Here it is. When you stop to realize this, you will realize this is where our true worship belongs. It says in Psalm 66, verse 8 and 9, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. What was that? He, God, is the one worthy of worship. Why? Because he holds my life. He holds our soul in life. That's why we worship him. He is the only one worthy of worship. No idol. Not even myself. You know, Lucifer forgot that his life was dependent on the life giver. When he started to pride himself, he was shown, aha, you are not realizing me as the one that gives you life. There's a beautiful account how God calls all the angels together before Lucifer was cast out. And gave Lucifer the opportunity to realize who was the one that gave him all his glory. It was Jesus. Let's turn to Job chapter 12. There Job is speaking in reference to his consciousness of God's sustaining life. Job 12. Verses 7 to 10. And it's interesting. Job is actually calling upon us to ask nature around us what nature will teach you. It says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee what? Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You know, it's so easy to take all these things for granted, isn't it? But how long hold you between two opinions? Are we distracted away from the consciousness that God is to be continually worshipped in my heart, in my life? Because, wow, he holds my life in his hand. I am alive because of him. And ask all nature around you, we are told there. Let's go to a very beautiful quote from the Spirit of Prophecy as we try to meditate and worship him. Because this is not just information I'm sharing with you. This is a source of worship in this divine hour. I'm reading from the Book of Education, page 131, paragraph 1. And here is something that is to be carefully understood. The power of God, the power of God is still exercised in upholding the objects of his creation. It is not because the mechanism once set in motion continues to act by its own inherent energy that the pulse beats and the breath follows breath. Every breath, every pulsation of the heart is an evidence of the care of him in whom we live and move and have our being. From the smallest insect to man, every living creature is daily dependent upon his providence. Oh, to keep this in mind all the time. To me, it's become more and more meaningful, especially at this age. Wow. I'm being sustained. I need nutrition to keep my heart in good health. I need the extra special little supplements that will keep my life flowing smoothly. Because at old age you deteriorate. And so I need God. And each one of us needs God continually, whether we feel it or not. Because what does it say here? The pulsation of the heart is not there because it happens automatically. It's not like a clock that you put together and then it runs automatically. Nothing like that. It is a continual power that comes from God all the time. That's what it says here. Every living creature is daily dependent upon his providence. For me to stand here and preach to you is only because God is keeping me alive. And let's meditate a little further. Bible Commentary, Volume 1. Bible Commentary, Volume 1, page 108-1, paragraph 4. And here it is, beautifully enlarged, magnified before our eyes. It says, "The Lord has given his life to the trees and vines of his creation. His word can increase or decrease the fruit of the land." His word. "If men would open their understanding to discern the relation between nature and nature's God, faithful acknowledgments of the Creator's power would be heard. Without the aid of God, without the life of God, nature would die. Without the life of God, nature would die. His creative works are dependent on him. He bestows life-giving properties. Now, did you pick that up? He bestows life-giving properties on all that nature produces. We are to regard the trees laden with fruit as the gift of God, just as much as though he placed the fruit in your hands. You know, I love growing fruit trees. I come up to them with the fruit that I'm picking. I say, thank you, God, this comes directly from your hand. And it literally does. We think, oh yeah, but I've got to give it manure and etc., etc. Well, whatever I am assisting the tree with, I am using the what did I just read there? That he bestows life-giving properties. Those life-giving properties are his. And as we apply it to the fruit trees or to the vegetables, they are the ones that God is using to make the tree flourish or the vegetable grow. It is him. And it's exactly the same as with the nutrients that we take up into our body. You know, when you thank God for the food, when we say grace, we give thanks to God. What are we praying for? That he would bless us with by the food. You know, as I'm using these supplemental things for the benefit of my health, I'm using something that I use every morning, and I'm praying to the Father in heaven and saying, Lord, these healing properties in this particular agency is from you. Please use it for my health and my benefit. It is God who will use it or not use it. If he doesn't use it, you're gone. You can feed your tree as much as you like. If God doesn't make those elements that you're putting into the soil come up through the roots into the tree, the tree won't produce. It is God. And we don't stop to think of these things. And as I just read here, that as we pick the fruit of the tree, it is as though God is putting it into our hands. That's what I read, and it's true. I'm discovering it more and more. It is only because God is there. As we read it there, that, and I just want to reread that, that's very, very valuable for us to meditate upon. The Lord has given his life to the trees and vines of his creation. His word can increase, his word can increase or decrease the fruit of the land. And you know what it is today, don't you? This artificial fertilizer that people give, they put into the soil. It produces fruit and vegetables, but is there life-giving energy in that? The people are studying it and they discover that the life-giving energy that is in the fruits and vegetables of today is so depleted because all they're putting in there is only making the fruit look nice, but it's not life. It's sustaining. God wants us to cooperate with him as we grow our vegetables and our fruit so that he can work through the agencies of his sustaining of those ingredients, of those properties, life-giving properties. So this is the God that Elijah has said, if God be the Lord, then follow him. If Baal, well, is Baal any, does he have any relevance to this kind of life-giving power? Baal himself is actually Satan. Baal worship is satanic worship. And people are giving Satan the glory instead of God. And it's such an... because we're looking at the logical worship of God. You know, in today's science, it's logical that we have been created if they will logically understand what they are doing. Technology. AI. You know what AI stands for? Artificial intelligence. They have made robots that can talk to you today using the iCloud in the computer that they've put into the brain of this robot. They can talk to you. You can talk to the robot, and the robot will talk to you. That's artificial intelligence. In fact, have you ever gone to Siri on your phone? That's a robot. You can ask any questions that you like, and they will come up with an answer. Siri will come up with an answer. It's a robot. Artificial intelligence. Formed by whom? How did that come into existence? Man knows that this artificial intelligence has been formed and designed by a designer. They know that. And they come to the creation of man and they say, he has evolved. Is that rational? It's not even intelligent. And then what they have discovered in the genetics of today, the obvious designer of what they now manipulate, genetic engineering. They know, they've studied the whole chromosome, they've studied the genetic behavior. They can see every detail now through the microscope, and they can pick out certain things and put in other things and create genetically modified animals even. And they're fiddling around with the designer's creation. Can you see the lack of intelligence, the lack of logic in the Baal worship of today? In the study of creation, logic requires an explanation. And if a creator emerges, if a creator, a designer emerges in the study of nature, which he does, then is he worthy? Is he the worthy object of our worship? Can you see how the Lord is trying to exercise our mind on this message, of Elijah's message? If the Lord be God, then follow him. Is he? Who is he? Who is Baal? We've looked at that. Who is he? He is the one who is the creator and who keeps everything alive. Your own life he keeps alive. Is he the one worthy of worship? Obviously, isn't it? Logically. Let's consider what is written in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, reading there, verses 3 to 10. Isaiah, here's the logic of God's word that we are here, that we can worship intelligently, worship him, God, in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 46, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. You see what he's saying? We've all been born through this marvelous transaction of conception. The ovum and the sperm joining together and becoming an embryo. And there, all the detail that they've studied in science to see how that all works. And then growing in the womb of a woman. What is God saying here? He is saying, listen to me, O Jacob. I am the one which has borne you from the belly, from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. Oh, how much I understand that. I rejoice in the Lord daily in my old age. He is the one. Yes, he is sustaining us. I am he. And even to the hoary hairs will I carry you. I will carry you. You know, this is precious. This is worshipful. That your life is being sustained by God. I'm carrying you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. How long hold you between two opinions? Can you hear the appeal here? Who are you going to compare me with? Who are you going to compare me with, says the Lord? An idol? Can you see the futility of this? No rationale. He goes on, remember this. Don't forget it. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Now notice what it says here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Oh, not only do you realize that our life is in his hand, but we've all studied prophecy. And he says, do you realize who I am? Let's exercise some logic. I have said such and such is going to happen, and then later on it happens. Here is proof of who he is. The day star will arise in your heart as you discover that before it happened, he talked about it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. We've studied it in the Sabbath school lesson. Oh, is he not worthy of worship? There is something in every human being, in the makeup of the human, that wants to worship. Do you know that? Children, do you know that you want to worship? I want to tell you a story. There was a Russian atheist. He was a very wealthy man. And he wanted his son never to be exposed to any suggestion that there is a creator. So he had this beautiful mansion, and he kept his son in this beautiful big garden, in this beautiful mansion, and he grew him up in this beautiful setting, never in touch with anybody that could whisper in his ear that there is a creator. And he was under the tuition of his atheistical father. One day, his father came after he had been away. Very early in the morning, he came and he saw his son kneeling down, looking up into nature. He came up and spat at him. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, Father, you have provided this beautiful garden. You have provided this beautiful house, and I thank you for it. But as I walked through nature, I just wanted to thank the one who made the beautiful garden." This man fell out of all blue skies. You see, there is in the heart of every human being a desire for worship. To worship. To worship that which he appreciates and he enjoys. To worship the Creator. Indeed. And it's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever been in court? How do they address the lawyer or the judge? Have you ever heard them? What do they say? "Your worship. Your worship." Indeed, let's come to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100, verse 3. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people and the sheep of his pasture." The Lord is seeking such to worship him. What did Jesus say? When he said to the woman at the well, "You worship you know not what." We know what we worship, the Jews know, because salvation is of the Jews. But the day is coming that neither in this mountain, that Samaria, or Jerusalem, will men worship. But the Father is seeking whom to worship him? Those who worship him in spirit, in intellect, in intelligence, and in truth. So, when it comes to Baal worship, who really is behind that? You heard me mention it before. Let's read it. Who really is the one who is soliciting worship aside from the Creator, the logical worship? I'm reading from Signs of the Times, June 13, 1895, and there in paragraph 2. Follow very carefully with me. "Satan claims the world as his kingdom and counts as his subjects those who unite with him in opposition to the God of heaven, because they have chosen him as their ruler. He is unable to dethrone Jehovah, but he exalts himself as the ruler of this world and plants his throne between the soul who would worship toward heaven and the divine being Jehovah, who alone is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, to whom alone belong all power, dominion, and might. Satan arranges his plans in such a way as to intercept the worship due to God and to transfer to himself the adoration due to God alone." We understand well what these words mean. due to God alone, because he is the one who keeps us in life. He is the one who is worthy of all worship and praise. And so Satan is intercepting the worship due to God and to transfer it to himself, the adoration due to God alone. But the Lord did not leave the fallen race to the mercy of the devices of Satan, of the enemy. He selected a people for himself and gave directions for the erection of a temple for the benefit of those who would be his true worshippers, in order that the presence and name of the Lord might not be forgotten in the earth. So, who are we worshipping if we are not worshipping God? If we are worshipping if we have our affections on the things of the world, the things that pass away, who are we worshipping? Satan. And that's what Satan did, didn't he? When he took Jesus in the wilderness and took him up into a high mountain and then said, showed him all the glories of the world. And he said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all this. And Jesus, you know the answer very well. God and him only are we to worship. Get thee behind me, Satan. So there is the crux of the Elijah message. Who will you worship? God or Satan? That's what is behind the Elijah message. And now I want to add in conclusion one more logical, because we are looking for logic and reasoning, to add to the logical reasoning to worship the true God. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because God doesn't just tell us, I'm worthy of your worship. He makes something very, very clear by which we can begin to worship him with an extra gusto. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. Here God is speaking to the Hebrews. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now notice, he just mentioned that you may worship the true God. For what reason? What was Elijah's message? How long hold ye between two opinions? Can you make a choice between Baal and God? Here God is saying, I'm giving you another dimension of a choice. What does he say? I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, but I want you to choose life. Every human being can comprehend good versus evil, can't we? To help us to make a choice, God says, well, here is the good and here is the evil. Choose. What do you want? Do you want the evil? Do you want all the horrendous experiences of the evil? Or do you want the good? And evil is rampant in this world because Satan hates good. He loves war, and he's at work in the midst of all his devices to turn the hearts of the people away from God. And as he does that, it's war and bloodshed, it's evil, it's horrendous. God says, well, there's the evil, and here's the good. What will you choose? And in helping us to choose, he has come with an extra bonus. Tell me, children, what's John 3:16? God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. We can see from our own choice, I don't want to perish. I want the good. And God says, I'm putting it before you. Now, make a choice. I've given you my Son to save you from evil. I'm trying to reach your heart to render affection and worship to the one who gives you life through Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. I love the way God puts a double blessing into our understanding here. Not only is he our creator, but we hate evil, we want to be saved from death. And he says, well, here is another reason for worship. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? See how he appeals to make a choice. I don't want to die. I want to live. I don't like the feeling of death. I don't like the feeling of evil. Do you? I don't. And God says, well, here, make a choice. And to help you make the choice, not only to do what is right here, but to help you to do what is right, I have brought Jesus to win your affections so that you will worship the only one who is worthy of worship. So let us conclude with Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 95. And here we want to let the words of inspiration, the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to really put it all together for us. Psalm 95, 1 to 8. This is why we have this divine service. This is the place of worship. Here it is. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when our fathers tempted me, when your fathers tempted me and proved me. Yes, the Hebrews decided to dance around a golden calf. That really pained the God who saved them out of Egyptian captivity. And the God who saves us out of our sins is just as grieved if we forget that it is because of His work that we can be saved from death. It is because of His work that we have life at all. It is this that is to animate our worship. And I want to ask you, how intense are you in worshiping God? Or do you just take for granted that you've got your heart beating away? Or just taking for granted that we have our food and our nourishment? Don't wait till you begin to suffer the loss of something to realize that God is sustaining you. Don't wait for to feel the terrible inroads of wickedness and of death and of sin to crush you. Do it beforehand. And when you discover some of those things that come upon us all, something that puts the blanket of rejoicing upon us, we can't quite see through the darkness. Remember your Creator. And young people, remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't just go on living. Don't just blunder along. Don't just give your affections to something that is on the earth. Place your full affections intelligently on what we have meditated here. He is your God. He is your life. May we worship Him and follow Him, which is our next study, what it means when Elijah said, if God be the God, then follow Him. We want to go into the depth of that. Amen.